I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 will be our text again this morning. We will resume our study in Paul's first epistle to Timothy. We have been making our way verse by verse through this epistle, and our study will finish the first section in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our focus will be on verses 6 and 7, but we'll read verses 1 through 7 to gain the context this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. If you recall from our recent studies, this opening section here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 has to do with the priority of praying especially for those that are non-Christians, the unsaved, the lost. It is a call to evangelistic praying. The passage is an affirmation that the church is not only to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all men, it is also to support its efforts with prayer for all men. This is the high and holy privilege that we have as the church, which the Lord has committed to our care and our attention. Paul is writing to Timothy, who was left in Ephesus, with the objective or assignment of restoring order to the churches established there. The Ephesian church, established and founded by the Apostle Paul, was a well-established church known for its faith and its love. But as we've noted in our previous studies, they have drifted from the faith they were once so grounded in. They had fallen into sin and ungodliness as a result of being led astray by false teachers and unsound doctrine. This passage reveals that a corrupted teaching had infiltrated the church, one that taught that not all men could be saved. The false teachers had taken the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace and turned it into a system of self-effort. Instead of the gospel being broadcasted to all men without discrimination or distinction, they narrow the reach, making salvation possible only to law-keeping Jews or this elite mystical group with special insight who attained a special or higher knowledge of God. Only these false teachers were saying could be saved. In short, they had influenced the believers in the church to restrict the focus of their evangelism and even their praying to those who meet these criteria. So in these opening verses of chapter 2, Paul calls Timothy, who he has placed in the leadership of the church there in his absence, to realign the church to this fundamental truth of Christianity, that God desires all men. Men without distinction of race, of color, of gender, of ethnicity, of nationality, or even economic status. That God desires all men to be saved, and that Christ Jesus himself gave himself as a ransom for all without discrimination, and no restrictions are to be placed upon those whom we seek to win to Christ or pray for. Sadly, even in such Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches like our own, we can often too adopt a view just like the Ephesian church had. Not in the way that people must become Jews first in order to be saved, but the idea that people need to become a certain way, need to fit into our criteria before God will reach them with the gospel, before they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say you must believe first in the doctrines of grace. You must become a Calvinist first. You must esteem and hold up Reformed theology first, and then you can be saved. So this teaching here by the Apostle Paul is not only crucial and critical for Timothy as he seeks to fulfill his assignment in Ephesus, it is important for even us as a church here today that we would align ourselves too with the pattern of evangelism, with the pattern of praying that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has set forth for every New Testament church such as our own. And I want to remind you again of what is central in Paul's mind as he lays out the priorities of the church to Timothy as he ministers in Ephesus in this opening section of chapter 2. It is not merely a manual on praying or a manual on church order. Rather, it is the nature of the gospel or the plan and purpose of God and the salvation of all men that is the very heart, what is central to this passage. When another system of belief, another gospel, another message, and even another methodology is added to the ministry of a church, it is no small matter. Many would have you believe that it is a small matter. Enter into many evangelical churches today, and you see how so many have deviated and drifted from so many things that the New Testament clearly sets in order for the church. But it is no small matter. It is no neutral matter. It is a result of defiance and unbelief in the ministry of the gospel that God has ordained for the church. When that gospel, when that truth, when that message, when that methodology for the church is faithfully upheld, Paul tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation to all men, both Jew and Gentile alike, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church's practice of evangelism, the church's practice of evangelistic prayer, is patterned after all after God's own heart toward the unsaved. What I want us to see is that what Paul will say here in verses 6 and 7, writing to Timothy, when he will speak about his own ministry in regards to evangelism and the gospel, that he is seeking Timothy to fulfill and establish once again in the church, is not for us just to simply see Paul's ministry, is not simply to see what's happening in Ephesus, is not simply to admire and to even glory in the work of God and salvation towards the lost and the work of Christ as a mediator, but it is to ask ourselves today as Christians, as a church, what are we to do with this? Do you remember back in chapter 1, Paul says that his very life and conversion was a pattern of conversion for all men. And in the same way, this pattern of evangelism, of prayer, of ministry, is the pattern that you and I have today in the church. That is what I want for us to see throughout this message. Again, by way of review quickly, Paul lists five basic components here in this opening section of evangelistic prayer, the priority of prayer. In verse 1, he mentioned the quality of this prayer, mentioning those words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving, which make up are the very character and nature of prayer. In verse 2, the diversity in our prayer, that we are to pray for all men. And the apostle simply means here that there is no people and no rank in the world that is excluded from salvation. Because God desires that all men would be saved through the proclamation and preaching of the gospel. He even includes those in authority, those rulers or kings, and those in high positions. Why? Verse 2, the end of verse 2 tells us, because we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. When we pray for those that are in authority over us, especially those who oppose Christianity itself, when we pray for their conversion, it is so that there may not be this external distress, even such that we are experiencing today in our nation, and that there wouldn't be an internal distress. that we could live out our Christianity in all godliness and dignity, and the light of the gospel blazes forth in our lives and in our communities. And then in verses 3 through 7, he moves to the rationality of why we are to pray for all men. What reason do we have in praying? Verse 3 tells us it is morally good and heartily welcomed by God our Savior. Verse 4 says it corresponds with God's compassion and love toward sinners. Verse 5 tells us that it is reflective of the very nature of God. And verse 6, in the first part of verse 6, he tells us that it corresponds with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the God-man. And then in the end of verse 6 and verse 7, we have the methodology, how we are to carry out this evangelism and evangelistic outlook in the ministry of the church. Paul mentions in the second half of verse 6 a testimony or message that is to be testified to all men, and verse 7 that he is a messenger to deliver this testimony to all men. So look with me as we look at our text, verse 6, the second half. Paul says again that Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and men, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, just by way of introduction to this text, this phrase here, even in the original, in the Greek of the New Testament, is a somewhat obscure verse. There have been many different explanations of what Paul means here. But the key to understanding this verse means is one and the same with our approach to interpreting Scripture in general. Context, context, context. Context is the key here for us to understand what Paul is saying here. The ESV translates this verse, which is the testimony given at the proper time. The New American Standard, the 1995 version, gives the testimony given or born at the proper time. But I like how the Legacy Standard Bible translates this, which I believe is the closest to what Paul means here. This idea that Christ is a ransom for all and a mediator for all is the witness for this proper time. Now I'll explain what Paul means here. So in the first place, let us consider the appointed message. Verses 5 through 7 is one sentence in the Greek. It is one cohesive unit or thought expressed by the Apostle Paul. The testimony Paul is referring to here in verse 6 is in correlation or relation with what comes before it, even going back to verse 5. So we are to pray for salvation for all men because of these facts. There is only one God, which means he is the only one who can save all men. There is only one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, who can represent sinful man. Although he is man yet without sin, he can represent us, and he can represent God, on the other hand, because he is God himself. He is a true mediator. God always, he became man to reconcile holy God and sinful men, which means he is the only one who can bring all men to that saving God. How can he do that? Paul tells us in the first part of verse 6, this one mediator gave himself as a ransom for the sake of all. That word ransom, if you remember from last week, simply means what is exchanged for another as the price for his freedom. But the word that's used in the Greek does not simply mean here is the purchase price to pay for the release of that person that is enslaved. The word that is used here is more emphatic, more meaningful than that. It is that that very person paid with his own life that purchase price to redeem that person enslaved here to his sin. Christ paid for our freedom with his life and his substitutionary death, The righteousness he earned in his perfect life and death, he has now exchanged for our unrighteousness. This ransom is provided not for all persons without exception, but for all classes and ranks of men. The word all here in these opening verses is the emphasis here in this section. All is used twice in verse 1, once in verse 2, once in verse 4, and again in verse 6. Keep in mind what the problem of the church in Ephesus was. What did Paul again charge Timothy with correcting in the churches there? There were Jewish teachers again in Ephesus promoting a false doctrine that men essentially had to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. It was a form of spiritual elitism that said one must have this special insight into Jewish genealogies and to keep the law to be saved. But Paul says here that this is categorically false. He makes this clear here in this verse by stating that the facts of God's redemptive plan and in and through the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ is in line with the purpose of God to extend grace and salvation to all men. And I want to stop right here with this idea of all men. You may be thinking to yourself, but wait a minute. I thought that Christ atoned only for the sins of his people. Paul would answer that question with, indeed, it does. But Paul would reply with this, but his people is not limited to one tribe or tongue. That is the emphasis here. Jesus is the ransom for all. That is, he saves all kinds of people from every class and rank, men and women, boys and girls, from every tribe and people and nation. The apostle's meaning here is simply that no nation of the earth and no rank of society is to be excluded from salvation, since God, again, desires to offer the gospel to all men without exception. This means the offer of salvation from God through Christ is universal to all who will believe and trust in Christ. Which leads us to what Paul says here in the second half of verse 6. The mystery of redemption and salvation for all men in and through the Lord Jesus Christ is the testimony, the precise testimony. That word testimony here is martyrion, the same word that we get our English word for martyr. If you remember in our study on Wednesday evenings on evangelism, what it means to bear witness or bear testimony to the saving work of Christ, it is the same word that is used here. It means that honest and accurate declaration of the truth of Christianity. In other words, the mediation and redemption of Christ for all mankind, which is received by faith alone, was the great subject matter of Christian testimony, which was to be testified. This is what Paul means by to be testified in due time. These words, in due time, are better translated as at the proper time, literally referring to a period of time. And that period of time for this testimony of the gospel of Christ, especially his work of redemption, is that period of time that was set from his first coming, when in the fullness of time Christ came into this world, born of a woman, born of a virgin, all the way through his second coming. This period of time, Paul says, is the God-appointed time for Jesus to be proclaimed to all men, even to the Gentiles. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we will see here in his letter to the Romans how Paul emphasizes this same thing. This testimony of Christ's work as mediator, as a ransom, and redeeming sinners from all ranks and all people is, of course, derived by God himself but he uses human agency. He uses the preachers of the gospel to disseminate, to broadcast this message. Romans chapter 10, begin in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You can turn back to 1 Timothy. Paul is telling us that this testimony, this gospel, the way that God sends forth that message is through the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that testimony is proclaimed by his own people. Here, in this case, the Apostle Paul. In this very testimony, which Paul says in verse 7, he was appointed to bear at this proper time or this period of time. So we move to, in verse 7, the appointed messenger. From the appointed message, that testimony that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father but by him, that he is the only mediator between God and man, that he has taken to himself our sin, and he has covered our sin with his own righteousness, and now we have peace with God. Paul says in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul says, whereunto, this word means Paul is referring to this testimony for this testimony of Christ as mediator who gave himself a ransom for all. He says, I emphatically. Remember that I am ordained to this. I was appointed, is this word ordained here, is what this means. What was Paul ordained to? What was he appointed to? Paul tells us by using three terms to emphasize three different aspects of his apostolic ministry to all people. And I want to begin first with that word that he references about his own ministry, apostle. Apostle literally means messenger, one who is sent forth with orders. That is the general sense. But when it is used here, it is used in the narrow sense to refer to the special office of apostle. Those who were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Those who were gifted with those special gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul, along with the 12 disciples, was appointed to this office by Jesus Christ himself to carry the gospel to all nations. Paul says that I was appointed. He's referring to a past event. So we ask the question, when was Paul appointed to this ministry? As an apostle, to send forth and carry the gospel to all nations. Well, we remember back in Acts chapter 9. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, a very familiar passage of the Apostle Paul's conversion. The Lord speaks to Ananias to go to the Apostle Paul, Saul, who is now converted after that encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord saith unto, that is Ananias, go thy way. That is, go to Saul of Tarsus here. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear or carry my name to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Do you see the Gentiles and the kings and to all Israel, children of Israel? He is referring to all men, the same reference here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn quickly over to chapter 26 of Acts. Chapter 26 of Acts, beginning in verse 16. Again, Paul giving his accounts in Jerusalem of his conversion and calling again to this office as being an apostle, especially to the Gentiles, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 26, beginning in verse 16. But rise, he's referring to that account when he was converted. But rise and stand upon thy feet. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18, to open their eyes. Whose eyes? The Gentiles' eyes, and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see here what Paul is referring to when he says that I am ordained as an apostle. And he goes on to say, I'm also a preacher. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I am also a preacher. The terms before and after the term apostle, preacher and teacher, refer to those specific duties or activities of Paul and his ministry as an apostle. A preacher. The word here means a herald, one who proclaims the important news for the public. It was usually a herald, a town crier that was sent with a word or news from the king himself to proclaim it in the public square. Today we have news on television, on radio, on social media. In those days, there was nothing. So when there was news from the government, news from the king, it was sent forth from this town crier who would herald this news, this truth from the king to all the people. Now, did this town crier, this herald from the king, could he read what the king said, open up the scroll and say, that seems a bit rough. I'm going to modify it a little bit, make it a little easier for those to hear. I'm going to add something in there to make myself sound a little better. There would be no thought of this whatsoever. He was to faithfully open that scroll with that information from the king himself and declare it with all passion, with all authority from the king himself. So Paul says, I was appointed a preacher. In the New Testament, this word is used of the apostles as the divine heralds who proclaim the good news of salvation from God's wrath through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what we refer to simply as the gospel. This refers to here to this word preacher, to the work of evangelizing and exhorting the people in God's truth. But Paul says not only that he is a preacher, he says also that he is a teacher. The word here in the Greek refers to one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. His special assignment here is referred to. His special assignment or responsibility as an apostle was to teach who? Look here at verse 7. A teacher of the Gentiles. Those that are distinct from Israel, non-Jews, Gentiles. And he was to instruct them in what? I am appointed as a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. What is he to instruct them in? In faith and truth. That is the doctrine of faith and the truth. With the use of these two key words, he indicates how his ministry seeks to accomplish what God desires for all people. Look again at verse 4. It is God who will have all men, who desires all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. How are men saved? God desires all men to be saved. How are they saved? The message must go forth about Christ to the people of what they must believe, who they must believe in, the work that Christ has accomplished for sinners, and the truth, that men may come to the saving knowledge of the truth of God in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. What one must believe about God, about man, about Christ, and about salvation. Paul was called to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach the way of the salvation through him to the Gentiles. And I want for us to see here, we can overlay the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his disciples, to the church, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. We can overlay the Great Commission over this verse here in verses 6 and 7. We are called to go forth and to make disciples of all nations. Here, Paul says that I am a teacher of the Gentiles to instruct them in the truth. We are to proclaim the truth of the gospel that all men would be saved. And when they are saved through the message of the gospel, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not just to get them to understand this truth and understanding, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are then, as a church, as Christians, to instruct them then in righteousness, how to live out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that I have skipped the parenthetical statement there in verse 7, which I will now speak to for just a moment. There in the middle of verse 7, there is this parenthetical statement, this statement that is put in parentheses. There was no parentheses in the Greek language of the day. We have it here translated as such in our English, but what Paul inserts here is something of importance to us. Not only does he mention the message that is to be declared, the commission or mission that we have, that he had and we have as Christians, and the instruction which we are to give in the gospel, but he also mentions opposition to this gospel ministry that he is called to and that all of us are called to. He says these words, I speak the truth. The words in Christ are not in the best manuscript, so they should be left out. They were likely inserted because of what he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. But he says, I speak the truth and lie not. Paul knew that it was not easy to persuade the non-believing Jews that God had commissioned anyone to reveal the way of salvation to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. The fact that he was once a Pharisee of the Pharisees, this high leader amongst the Jews there in the first century, who hated Christians, who persecuted Christians, was not enough. The fact that they heard that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, these false teachers in Ephesus, in all probability, denied that he could be called an apostle at all. Knowing this letter would be read to the churches, Paul sees it here as a necessity to strongly affirm his commission as an apostle to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ himself. They were saying, no, only those who could be saved were those who become a Jew first, then they can become a Christian. Paul says, no, Christ himself has appointed me to the Gentiles, that Christ himself has established, that the Old Testament itself has established, that the gospel of God's salvation would go forth not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So Paul saw it as a necessity to affirm his commission as an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation first given to the Jews is now extended throughout the whole world, to which we say, praise God. praise God that we have these words here in the Old Testament, have these words here in the New Testament, that God desires all men to be saved. How do we know that is true? We're sitting here this morning, are we not? Our lives have been transformed by the message of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the risen Lord, and our lives have been transformed. He has brought us and adopted us into his family, and now we are part of the kingdom of God because men like the Apostle Paul sent forth the gospel unto the Gentiles. There is one God, one mediator, and one ransom for all. Therefore, there is one gospel for all people. And it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way that men and women from all tribes, all nations are redeemed. It is through a message. The world mocks and laughs at this. Salvation or redemption comes by self-enlightenment. It comes by one's self-effort. But we say man is in sin. He can do nothing to redeem himself. We point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only redeemer for men, for all men. As we draw this message to a close, first a word to Christians, first a word to our church here. Here is what you and I are to take away from this passage. This commission that Paul speaks about himself, although it was unique to Paul through his apostleship, remains the pattern or model that you and I, that we as a church, are to carry on in this day. Yes, even our small assembly. This commission is for every Christian. I like the way one commentator sums up this first section of 1 Timothy 2. I can improve on it in no way. So he says this, and listen closely. Here is the summary of this opening section, which matters so much to us. It is the unity of God and the uniqueness of Christ which demand the universality of the gospel. God's desire and Christ's death concern all people. Therefore, the church's duty concerns all people too, reaching out to them both in earnest prayer and in urgent witness. What we can admire in Paul's passion, in Paul's obedience, in Paul's diligence to be that preacher, that apostle, that teacher to the Gentiles should not just be a matter of admiration for us, but we should take it and say, yes, it is though we are those who Acts chapter 2, 42 says that we are those devoted to the apostles' doctrine, that we are those who are devoted to carry on what the apostles have said and taught. We are to carry it on in this church today. That means we are to carry the one true gospel as Paul carried it, heralding the good news of salvation from sin and guilt and God's wrath through faith in Christ, the risen Lord, and teaching the way of salvation from the scriptures to all people, and to pray for the worldwide success of the gospel in this place and time God has called us to live out our Christian lives. This is the pattern. There are churches that employ business means, marketing schemes from the corporate world to grow the church. Paul reinforces what Jesus has said, preach the word. Teach the word. Make disciples of all nations. Go from this place and reach the world. We desire to grow this church for God's glory, to advance his kingdom. We desire to see these pews filled. We pray to God every week as a church to see these things come to pass. It is not a matter of God's will. Will he do it or will he not? He tells us here that he desires all men to be saved. How do we do it? Paul tells us how he did it. Now he's looking to us from scripture, from his words, as a mirror pointed to us now. What are you going to do now? Do you see how easy it is to get caught up and say, wow, Paul, look at his ministry. Wow, look at the message of the gospel. And then we read it, study it in the Greek, read the theological works and books, and then we sit down on our hands at home. And that's as far as it goes. Paul's call to us here today is to follow in his footsteps. All power and authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. So you say, evangelism, that's intimidating. I'm awkward in conversations with people. I don't believe I can carry out this work of evangelism. It's hard for me. All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And how does he finish the Great Commission? Lo, I am with you always. It's not a matter of God's power, God's help. It's a matter of our belief if God will help us and meet us when we step out onto the street, when we enter into that home, when we're in the workplace and say, you know, God, this person, there's an opportunity here. I'm going to seize it, not by my power and by my might, but by your grace and your help. We have to get past that point where we say, I want to serve God, but I just can't. That's unbelief. It's unbelief in what God has designed for the church. It must become our very pattern, our very life in this church. This is the way that God has designed for us to reach people, that people would hear the gospel and they would say, I want to know more. God would save them. What happens after he saves them in our community when we reach them? We bring them into our midst. What happened when Paul was met by Christ on the road to Damascus? He was converted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He came into that house in Damascus. Ananias comes to him and tells him what the Lord has said. And then he takes Paul. The scales are removed from his eyes and does what? He baptizes him. And now he becomes a part of the church. The same is true today. Reach the people with the gospel in our lives, in this community. When God saves them, as he will, as he has promised to save all people from all walks of life, all ranks, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, then we are to bring them into our midst, to instruct them, to baptize them, instruct them in the ways of God's word. We have everything that we need to carry out this and more. Came across a saying this week, popped into my head that I remembered from years ago. I don't know where I heard it from or how. And I looked it up and found out that it was this gospel hymn by this gospel group that sang it. But I love the idea that's there. It's always stuck in my head, and I hope it sticks in your head. To carry out the great commission that we have, to carry out this work of evangelism and praying for others. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody. You're just a nobody. It's about Christ. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save anybody, even the worst of sinners. May we adopt that very simple principle into our lives as a church. Finally, a word to non-Christians. Here is what I want for you to take away from this message. You may have heard nothing worth remembering here today up to this point, so I sincerely ask that you would hear me out in these final moments this morning. The Bible tells us clearly here in 1 Timothy 2 that there is only one God. You may have come across a different truth. No, there are many gods. Some cultures, some nations say there are millions of gods. We get to choose which God we serve. Some will tell us that there is more than one mediator. The Bible says there is one mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God. But you may have heard, no, there are many ways. All roads lead to heaven. I'm just on my path. You're on your path. No, God says there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and men. You and I are sinners. God is holy. God has created us to live in fellowship and harmony with Him and with one another, but sin through our first parents, Adam and Eve, has separated that fellowship, that relationship with God, and now sin is passed on to every descendant of Adam and Eve, including you and me. But God says there is this mediator, one who puts the hand on sinful man, and one who represents God on the other hand, and says, this is the only way for you to come to God for salvation. It is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the life that you and I could never live. He died the death that you and I deserve. He rose again from the grave on the third day. And how are we to respond to that gracious work of God Himself in Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that we are to respond by repentance and faith. Turn from your sin. I don't have to spell out your sin to you. You know this very moment, if you are a sinner, those areas in your life that you have sinned against God. God has given you that bell in your head that Pastor Jim was speaking about in the last hour. That conscience that you are seeking to suppress. That understanding that God is holy that you know and you're suppressing it in unrighteousness. I know this is not right, but I love my sin. So God says today, forsake your sin. Your unrighteousness will only lead you not to what the world says will be joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment. The more that you can indulge in the world's pleasures, the happier that you will be. Money, power, possessions, relationships, you name it. All the lies of the evil one. It's the same ones he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with in the wilderness, right? All of these are an empty well. The only joy and satisfaction that you can find in this world is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Turn from your sin and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness for your unrighteousness, and God's promise to you this day. If you will search for me with all your heart, you will find me. You will be saved. You will be delivered from your sin. That is God's promise to you today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we close this meeting together this day, this Lord's Day, where we rejoice in the privilege and blessing of meeting together to worship you, to hearing from you. I pray, O Lord, that what is remembered this day, what is impressed upon the hearts of the people or not personality or the words of the preacher themselves, may they hear solely from you. May the people know this day that they have heard from you, they have met with you, that you have given us your word, that you have impressed upon us how you would have us live out our lives as Christians in this dark, evil, crooked, and perverse world. You have called us to be the light. May this day, through the preaching of your word, may this day have been a day where that light is rekindled, set aflame even more brighter than it was when we walked in. Help us now, God. You know our weaknesses. You know our failures. You know our doubts, our unbelief. So we pray that by your grace and by your spirit, we would go forth from this place changed people. Even Christians here today, sanctified by your word, sanctified by the hymns, sanctified by our fellowship and our conversations together, and that we would go forth seeking to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be that herald of the gospel to all men. Help us, O God. Fill this place with the people that we meet, with the people that we bring the gospel to. Oh, what glory it would bring the Lord Jesus Christ to see this place filled with those who you have brought into your kingdom through the gospel. Help us, oh God, to be such a place, to be such a harbor, to be such a house of prayer and a house of worship to you. And we pray for those even now that are unsaved. here even in our midst. Oh God, may they no longer put off. May they no longer neglect and close their ears to the work, to the truth of the gospel, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. Today is the day of salvation. May this ring true in their ears. And if they do suppress this truth in unrighteousness, may it be that bell that continually goes off in their mind and their heart wherever they go. May you dog their steps with the gospel. May you bring them under conviction of sin, and may they truly be saved from sin, from self, and from your divine wrath. Do this all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.